Welcome to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I am the lead pastor here. And we've been on a sermon series on the book of Genesis called The Origin Story. And today we're going to be talking about the story of Noah in a sermon entitled Noah, A Story of Violence, Judgment, and Grace. Many of us, most of us, know the story as children's story. You've heard it told today. But there's so much more to the story than what we learn as children. The story is the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as we go through this story, we're going to look at three movements. One, the divine judgment. Two, the pain and love of God. And three, His plan of redemption in Jesus. So, after the fall of Adam and Eve and Cain's murder, the world has been spiraling down into sin and going further and further away from God. So, let's start the story at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. If you have your phones, open up your Bible to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 14. I'm going to be reading from the NIV version. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe out from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. I know that as you hear this story read, many of you have wondered, whether this is historical. You know, Christians actually disagree on that question. I know most of us grew up with the assumption that this story is historical. And there are some young earth creationists who argue that they are historical. And it's really hard to get into the details of the arguments and the debate. If you want to get into this question, I recommend to you a website called biologos.org. Bio, logos, logos.org. Biologos is an organization founded by Francis Collins, a Christian who led the Human Genome Project and who now directs the National Institute of Health. So he's the boss of Dr. Fauci. And this organization is endorsed by many scientists, many Christian scientists, and very many respected pastors, including Pastor Tim Keller of Redeemer in New York, Bishop Claude Alexander, N.T. Wright, Richard Mao, who used to be the president of Fuller. These people are all respected pastors and theologians who believe that the Bible is the inspired and authoritative word of God. The BioLogos organization invites the church and the world to see the harmony between science, I'm quoting from their website, by the way, harmony between science and biblical faith as they present an evolutionary understanding of God's creation. So there are people who have put science and faith together in a faithful way. This organization, if you go to their website, states that there is no scientific evidence of a global flood that covered the entire Earth, nor evidence that all modern animals and humans descended from the passenger of a single vessel. What do we do with that? When science conflicts with an interpretation of God's words, Christians have three options. One, you can abandon your faith and accept the results of science. Or option two, you can deny the scientific evidence to maintain our interpretation of the scripture. Or option three, you can reconsider our interpretations of the scripture in light of the evidence from God's creation. Now, the option one of abandoning our faith is not good. We don't want to do that. There are alternatives. And option two of denying the scientific evidence to maintain our interpretation of the scripture, doing this is really dangerous. The modern tendency among some Christians to be anti-science and you know, they distrust things like the climate change or even the reality of coronavirus and the vaccine come from this denying science in order to maintain their interpretation of the scripture. So that's, you know, so to deny science is, it's not helpful. It's dangerous, in fact. So what do we do? The better option is to reconsider our interpretation of scripture in light of science. You know, that's what we did historically when Copernicus and Galileo showed us evidence that the Earth was not in the center of the universe, that Earth was actually revolving around the sun. That was an idea that was viewed as completely unbiblical. But we reconsider how we view the Bible in light of scientific evidence. One of the things that we have to keep in mind when we think about interpreting the scripture is that the Bible is written for us all, but it was not written to us. Okay? The Bible is written for all of us, but it was not written to us. It was written in a context of culture, to a people, in time, in place, right? So in order for us to understand the Genesis account, we have to first see the account from the perspective of the ancient people who wrote it and who read it. So we have to first understand that and then see what it means for us. For them, the exact nature of the flood was not important. For them, the world was what they knew. So even if it was a regional flood, to them, that was the world. The writers wanted to communicate a message about God and humanity. That was why they wrote this account. They wanted to tell a story about God and humanity. They wanted to communicate who God is and what happens when there is utter evil and violence in the world. That's what they were saying to them. So now, let's kind of focus and see what the scripture is saying for all of us. So first of all, it talks about divine judgment. So let's go back to the story. I know for some of you, you know, this is kind of shocking, the things that I say up here. Let's kind of chew on this together and love the Lord with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. Sometimes we abandon our mind in our quest to love the Lord. But let's learn to love the Lord with all of ourselves, all right? And if you struggle with what I just said, let's continue the journey together. And Christians, who love the Lord disagree on this subject. And keep that in mind. And we allow disagreement to take place in our church. We don't have to all agree with me, all right? Having said that, let's now go back to the passage. The story starts out by saying that humanity had become completely wicked. The human heart was only evil all the time. The earth was corrupt and full of violence, and the earth is filled with violence. And God decides to bring judgment on humanity through the flood. For most of us, when we hear stories of judgment like this, it makes us feel really uncomfortable, right? The idea of divine judgment makes us recoil. All of these people getting destroyed, it reminds us of genocide. How do we reconcile the God of love with this kind of justice, judgment of God? This God of justice is not just the God of the Old Testament. He is also the God of the New Testament. There is one consistent characteristic of God all throughout the Bible, that he is just. And there will be a divine judgment someday. And it's coming. And this day will come like a thief, just when no one is expecting it. Now, that's what Jesus taught. That's what other apostles taught. And it's all over the New Testament. Numerous passages. Now, why is this kind of divine justice necessary? Ultimately, because God is just. That's who God is. It is his character. And justice means fairness, right? That people will get what they ultimately deserve. No one gets to get away with it. Everyone will be subject to judgment. You know, I think it's very difficult to believe in God and not believe that he is just. I mean, that would be problematic in so many ways. That would mean that we believe that God is not fair. Or that there's no consequences if I go around killing everybody. Society cares, but somehow God doesn't care? Doesn't make sense. If God is love without being just, he is toothless. People can be wicked, violent, hateful, and that's okay. The victims? Well, tough luck. Better luck in next life, they say. I mean, what is that? Something is off about that perspective, right? You know, I wonder if this, if you and I would feel this way if we became victims of terrible atrocities, terrible violence, wickedness, police brutality, rape, racism. You know, a third of the book of Psalms are actually written by people who are seeking justice from God because of injustice they were facing. And they cried out to God. And, you know, if you look at the book of Psalms, they would say sometimes things like, break the neck of my enemies, O Lord. That's pretty harsh, right? But that's what people who face injustice feel like. They're calling out to God for justice, calling out to God for vengeance. You see, if you don't believe in divine justice, it's very hard to forgive someone. I mean, if you think about it, I think knowing that God is perfectly just, it actually helps us to forgive one another. The Bible calls us to forgive our enemies and leave vengeance to God. That's what he teaches us. If we don't believe that there will be ultimate justice from God, if we don't believe that because God is not just, for example, then we have to seek vengeance on our own. We can't really forgive because there's not going to be justice. But knowing that God is God of justice helps us to back away and leave it to God because he knows all of the situation. I only know what I know about the particular situation. But God knows everything, and He will give exact justice. When we know that God is just, we can let go, and we can forgive. You see, God only not only reveal that He is just, but He also showed us that it is necessary that He is just. And no one is going to claim that God is not just in that day of judgment. He will be perfectly just. You know, it's implied even in this story. If you look at the story in more detail, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Let's take the Bible at his word. I mean, it's a terrible situation. And then it says in verse 11 of chapter 6, Genesis, "Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, and all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, 'I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth.'" Now, you know the word for corrupt here in this passage? Corrupt, referring to human corruption. And the word destroy, referring to how God is going to destroy people and the earth. Those two words in the original Hebrew that is written in are the same word. I don't know why the translators decided to use two different words when the original language is actually the same word. So it's literally saying God saw how people were destroying the earth, destroying one another, and so He decided to put an end to their destruction by destroying them. The scripture reveals the impartiality of justice. You know, and also when we think about God's judgment, we always have to approach it with humility because we don't know the whole story. Okay, so that's why we cannot go around condemning and judging other people. God told us not to judge, right? Even though there's judgment coming, because judgment is God's, not ours, to do. Because we don't know the whole picture. Maybe God has a plan that we're not aware of in His system of justice. Let me give you an example. Listen to what Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. Listen to this carefully. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, He went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. That's a pretty funky passage, isn't it? So somehow, theologians and commentators say that this means that the Spirit of Jesus went back to the days of Noah between His death and resurrection and preached to those people long ago. That's what even conservative pastors like John Piper and many other theologians believe. There are also many, including me, who think that when He said He went to preach to the spirits in prison, it may mean He went to hell to preach. I'm not sure how this thing works. There aren't other passages that collaborate with this kind of stuff, but the point that I'm making is that there are gray areas. And I know one thing. God will be just to everyone. But how He's going to do that That's a bit of a mystery. We have to leave room for our faith to believe that God is just and that He has not revealed all the methodologies of justice to us. So that's the first thing, that God is just, justice is real. But that's not all there is to who God is, even from this story. God is filled with pain. It's the second point. If you look at Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, from the NIV 1984, it says this, "The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain." God's heart was filled with pain. This word for pain is the same word for pain used in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 6, when it's talking about how you feel when your spouse abandons you. You know, psychologists say that one of the greatest pain a person can experience is the abandonment of his or her spouse. And that's the word that the Bible uses to describe God's pain. Why would the creator of the universe be so grieved? Why would he be in such pain? Because he loves us. He decides to bind himself to us. When we walked away from him, when we started to destroy one another, he was pained. You know, sometimes when I lead the daily examine, I ask you to go back to your day and remember your day, even moments of pain and sorrow in your life, and to see the face of Jesus. You know, we sometimes need to go back to those times when we were in anguish, when we were in pain, when we were struggling, and go back and see the face of Jesus. When we were being victimized, when we were being abandoned, when we were being hurt, when we were crying out because we were excluded, God was with you. He was in pain with you. God was grieved with you. It wasn't just this kind of righteous anger that he experienced. He experiences pain. This is not a God who's way out there in the distance looking at human being and judging human being in a detached way. It is a loving God who decides to suffer with us. Right from the day of Noah, God is weeping and suffering for the sins of the world. He could have just abandoned us in total, but he does not. The heart of God is revealed. And it's not the heart of an angry tyrant, but a troubled father who's pained by the violence of the human beings he created. You know, that's what 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us about God. It's all over, but I'm just giving you an example. It says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." So we have this God who is absolutely just and yet filled with pain. He is God of truth and love. He's not just the God who judges. He is also God who loves. So he suffers. You know, if he's just truth, there's no suffering on the part of God because there's no love. If he's just love, there's no suffering on the part of God because he's not troubled by sin. But the scripture reveals that God is both, so he suffers. The reality of his justice means that he can't just forgive sinners without ceasing to be just. But if he judges us, he's in pain because he loves us. we are ultimately separated from Him, and that is not what He wants. So how does God solve this problem of His justice and love? How can He be both just and loving to us at the same time? So let me give you an example. Let's say you're a judge known to be just and loving at the same time. And let's say someone you absolutely love. Don't think about conflict of interest. This is if you're a lawyer. Just go with me. And so let's say someone you love committed a crime for which the just penalty is death. But you love this person with all of your heart. How can you be loving and just to this person at the same time? How? You know, that's the position that God was in, right? Absolutely loves us, but He's also just. How can He be just and loving to us? What would you do if you were the judge? The answer is Jesus Christ. That's the third point. God embarks on a project to build the ark through Noah over a period of 120 years. It's a monumental project, and it takes 120 years to build. This demonstrates God's patience and His desire to see people come to repentance. The ark enables a new creation, new beginning for His creation. But there is a better ark, and that is Jesus Christ. God became a man, lived a sinless life, and gave Himself the punishment you and I deserve. Going back to the judge illustration, the judge, after giving the sentence of death to the criminal he loves, he comes off the bench and goes to the electric chair for him. In astounding contrast to all other religions of the world, God Himself becomes the sacrifice for sin. That is the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's why Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, many of us have this memorized, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Jesus became the ark that saves us from God's judgment. Because He was the one who came and died in the storm for us. He did this to demonstrate His justice and love. To demonstrate His justice, He died for our sins. To demonstrate love, He came to this world and died for our sins. God is involved. God takes upon Himself the penalty of sin, which separates God from us. This is why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Your sins, My sins, were put upon the shoulders of Jesus, and He was abandoned for us. He was forsaken by God for our sake, for your sake, for my sake, so that we might be saved from God's judgment. Now, how do we enter the ark? How do we become saved? It says to believe in Him. It is by faith we are saved. Even in Genesis chapter 6, verse 17, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. The word for favor is grace. It's grace. It's a gift. I don't think the passage is telling us that Noah was better than everybody else, that he was somehow sinless. In fact, we know Noah was more messed up than we think he is. I mean, we see him later on getting naked, drunk, and cursing his kid, which many racist people use to justify racism. They are the cursed kid of Noah. He was not a perfect guy, but God showed grace, and he responded, and verse 9 says, he walked with God. You know, the word Noah also means rest, resting in God. So he walked in the cool of the day with God. Noah responded to God's grace by faith, by believing in God, and this led him to walk with God, and this made him righteous and blameless. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 says this, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It is by faith that we enter into the ark. It is by faith that we are saved. All of us come broken. All of us come sinful. Some of us have done some things that we deeply regret. Many of us are broken by the violence, verbal or physical, of others. Many of us live lamenting to God for justice. But it is by faith. It's just seeking the Lord. It is by faith that we are saved. Faith is just receiving that which Christ has done for us. It's like that criminal who the judge went to the electric chair for him, receiving the grace that he has received and living and understanding that grace and living his life in a completely different way. That's what faith means. But I do need to warn you about one more thing. Luke chapter 17, verse 26 to 27 says this. It says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. God is patient. God loves you. He came and took the storm for you. He was drowned for you so that you can live. You know, in many ways, we live thinking that the judgment day will never come. We're eating, drinking, marrying, and going on with life, just like people did in the days of Noah before they entered into the ark. I believe that we are in an ark-building stage. The ark is the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the church. God is calling us to build the body, to invite as many people as possible into the ark. God is calling us to go and make disciples of all nations, that they might be saved. I want to invite you to this mission of building an ark. You know, some of us, we might even be encouraging. Yeah, that's a good thing to do. Sitting by the ark construction site on Sunday mornings and making commentaries on a design and progress and debating about what kind of hammers we should use. Maybe even debating about when the flood is going to come, before or after the tribulation. But we're not picking up the hammer. We're not sewing wood. We're not engaged in the work of building the ark, building the church, building the kingdom of God, fighting against violence, bringing God's justice to this world, bringing God's compassion and love into this world. That's the mission that we're called to as church, to build this body and allow this body, lead this body to mission into the world. I want to encourage all of us to roll up our sleeves and get to work. But if you're here and you've been wondering, I want to enter into that ark. I want to experience God's grace. I want to make that decision today. You could do that, you know? For most of us, it's been a process, but some of us, you know, it was a moment in time when we were invited to make that decision, and we made that decision. And you could make that decision today to follow Jesus, to say, I am a sinner. Lord, save me. Have mercy upon me. And so you have to do. Come humbly to the Lord and ask Him to enter into your life and to begin this work of justice, to begin this work of building the body of Christ, to begin this work of radically including one another as Jesus included us. God has called us to be a people of love. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of Noah and the ark. We thank you that you are a God of justice, but you are a God who loves us, who is pained by violence, by evil, by the brokenness, that feels the pain of all the victims and seeks vengeance on our behalf, seeks justice on our behalf. Lord, help us to let go and help us to allow you to be the God of justice and not us. Help us not to judge. Help us to back away, for you know best, and lead us to forgive. Lord, we thank you that you came and suffered alongside of us and became the punishment that we deserve to get. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Help us to receive this grace, O Lord. Help us to understand this amazing grace that saved a wretch like me, oh Lord. Help us to dwell in the reality that, Lord, your grace is greater than anything I can imagine. And help us to be mesmerized by your grace. Help us to be mesmerized by your justice, by your love, by your redemption through Jesus Christ. And if there's anyone here that just wants to say yes to Jesus, just put your hands like you're going to receive something in front of you and say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you. I am broken. Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, save me by your grace. I put my faith in you and not on me. Save me by your grace, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.